Over the last few Sundays, we have been reading and reflecting upon the parables and the events from Jesus' life that are found only in St. Luke's Gospel. Our passage this morning is another example. The familiar account of Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector, is one of the most memorable in the Gospels. The little man who stands up to a sneering town, promises to make the necessary amends, and ends up inviting and hosting Jesus in his home for dinner. He starts up in a tree and ends up entertaining the Son of God. St. Luke tells this story because of what it says about Jesus. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save what was lost. Before we attempt to have this gospel apply to our lives today, there is an essential question that first must be answered. What exactly was lost? Well, we have that answer found in a man who was seeking something more. Clearly, Zacchaeus was not satisfied with his life. In fact, one of the translations of this passage that scholars tell us, that it actually said that Zacchaeus was anxious to see what kind of man Jesus was. He found Jesus, and in that discovery, he was transformed. So with that question answered, there is an additional clarification needed. We know this story by heart, and yet we're told that this despised little man is in a tree. The gospel tells us it was because he was short in stature. But no doubt, as a tax collector and the chief tax collector, it was a lot safer for him to be in a tree rather than in the midst of a crowd. You see, we know that tax collectors were seen by the Jewish people as traitors. They were Jews who worked for the Roman government, the occupying forces. And as a chief tax collector, it would be Zacchaeus who had ultimate say in the taxes that were paid by the people. In fact, they made their salaries by increasing whatever percentage Rome had told the collectors to bring in. This man now is up in a tree, primarily, we would say, for his safety also. And yet Jesus tells him, "Come down quickly, for today I must stay at your house." And his response, "Lord, I shall give half my possessions to the poor, and if I've extorted anything from them, I shall repay it four times." One of the fastest conversion stories we've ever heard. And yet ratified by those words of Jesus, the Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost. Which leads to our application today. The gospel reassures us when we too are feeling up a tree, that is lost or alone, that one has been sent to find us, to bring us out of our confined quarters where we get used to living our lives marked by perhaps loneliness or fear, but it's also a reminder to us of the power of the Spirit of God in our life. From the beginning of the gospel, it is St. Luke who emphasizes the role of the Spirit. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Later, we're told the Spirit came upon Jesus after his baptism while he was praying. It would be the Spirit that would lead him into the wilderness to be tempted. And when the period was over, Luke writes that Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee and began to teach and preach. And his first proclamation in his hometown synagogue would be these words of Isaiah: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring glad tidings to the poor and to bring liberty to captives." Through Jesus, the Spirit touches the lives of others. And in this case, with Zacchaeus, he is freed now from those choices that trapped him. Jesus invites him to himself, to his home, and Zacchaeus welcomes him. In that sense, Zacchaeus, from out of his fear in the tree, is renewed and restored. Almost as if those words from wisdom in our first reading, "You love all things that are and loathe nothing that you have made. You spare all things because they are yours, O Lord, and lover of souls, for your imperishable Spirit is in all things." That same Spirit that led Zacchaeus to meet Jesus is the same Spirit given to us, where we choose service, to reach out to others, to give of ourselves. And yet how many times do we find ourselves in a tree of our own making, where fear or anger or hurt or pride, maybe depression, can drive us there? But Jesus comes to us saying, "Hurry down, I must come to you." He waits for an answer, for the first move. Which leads to a second point of reflection for us today. What is the tree that we have to climb to see Jesus? In other words, what effort do we have to put forward? In what way do we have to go out of our way to allow our Lord to embrace us? Do we have to trust him more, spend more time in prayer, be more generous with our resources, rise above our fears and mistrust to allow God to have more control in our lives? Do we need to come to Mass more often, perhaps even daily Mass? Do we need to forgive or to be forgiven? Perhaps when was the last time we went to the sacrament of reconciliation? Do we need to control our impatience and trust Lord more? The tree that we need to climb in order to see Jesus better may take many forms. The question is, do we want to see Jesus so badly we will climb it? St. Vincent de Paul, in one of his great lines of encouragement to a troubled and frightened young man, said, "There's not a hand extended that the Lord will not grasp." But we have to extend that hand. Which leads to a specific intention I ask of you, which God willing will lead to action within our entire diocese, the Church of Eastern Washington. We need to be renewed and strengthened for our church at a crucial time. And one key element is by praying for and encouraging and supporting vocations to the diocesan priest and religious life. This week, as a nation, in all the churches, priests are asked to preach on this very call of supporting and praying for and encouraging these vocations. I've been a priest for 32 years and a bishop for 8, and your bishop for 4. It has never been easy, but I love my priesthood more today than when I was first ordained in 87 for the Archdiocese of San Francisco. And although much has been asked and responsibility given, and many problems in these assignments, I've always been grateful for that faith that was shared by my parents, nurtured by the Daughters of Charity in grade school, the De La Salle Christian Brothers in high school, and those Sulpician priests who taught me at St. Patrick's Seminary, where now our own men are studying, Andy Kelly and Nick Castoli. Prior to being named a bishop, I served as the vocation director of San Francisco. In fact, that's how I first met Father Connell. He was, as you know, vocation director and rector of Bishop White. Being vocation director means there's an awareness of and responsibility of helping our parishioners and our priests and religious, lay women and men, deacons, all of us, to pray for holiness in our church and our families. I've asked Father Acharista to assume this responsibility because God has blessed our seminary, Bishop White, with 23 seminarians from 8 dioceses, and that is a lot for Father Barnett. But Father Acharista's job in the diocese is to keep front and center those prayers and programs that call attention to this ministry. It is our Lord himself who said, "The harvest is great and laborers are few. Beg the harvest master to send more into his vineyard." In other words, Jesus is giving us clearly a specific intention to pray for. And very rarely in the Gospels does Jesus ever do that. The first point in this path is prayer. There is a great need for priests to shepherd God's people in our diocese, and we have many needs. I pray each day, working with Father Pat Kirst, that we will have the pastors for our parishes to care for you, God's holy people, in the counties of Eastern Washington. But it's not always possible to do so. You've heard me say that in these past months, just like the 2,000 years of the church, when there's been great sin and scandal in both society and the church, the Lord doesn't abandon us. He calls forth a new generation of young men and women to bring about that holiness. And I believe this period in time is one such as this, a new generation of priests and religious asked to say yes to guide young and old along the path to salvation. Vocations like saints are not born, but rather they're made, formed, and awoken. And that's where our families are so essential. Love and forgiveness, sacrifice and commitment, those are all lessons lived in your own family lives. And those are lessons learned within the priesthood and religious life. I was fortunate to grow up in a family that supported the church, but we also knew of the humanity of the clergy and religious. My mom often taught us that it didn't matter whether or not someone she liked, is it her relationship with Christ and the church was one of grace and trust. And thus we were able to see the best and also the not so best in those who were guiding us and teaching us. The Lord chooses the weak and make them strong. The Lord chose Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus chose to say yes to the Lord. I love being the vocation director, and even the year I spent as rector of a seminary, and my work with seminarians and young people today in our schools and faith formation programs. The only two regrets I ever had was when a young man had all those qualities of priesthood but was afraid to come down off the tree and say, Lord, provide with what I lack, and then climb the other tree with Christ, so to speak, to see him and to ask for help. He didn't believe in himself. The second is when a young man was wanting to go in the seminary and his parents opposed it. I often wondered, don't you trust enough to know that the Lord will guide your son in this path? The qualities I look for in a priest are the qualities that would be a good husband and father, one who loves his wife, protects and provides for his children and his family. And thus a good priest loves Christ and the church and lays down his life to protect and to provide for his holy people. That is you, God's holy people. We come at this point in our church when the bishops will gather next weekend. And I ask that you pray for the church, that you pray that truth will be discovered and told, and that we will in humility ask our Lord to bless our church. But to you here in Eastern Washington, here in our cathedral in Spokane, I ask that you pray for and encourage your children to be open and to ask the question, God, what is your plan for me? He will strengthen our marriages. He will strengthen our diocese. And to our young men who may fear that they don't have what the Lord wants, he will give you what you lack. Just look at each one of the apostles, each one with their flaws and their failings, through God's grace and our Lord's direction and patience and love and mercy, became the apostles who passed on the faith that we celebrate at this Mass today. As we continue in our Mass then, I ask that you prayerfully join me in listening and reflecting upon the gift of Jesus in our Scripture and the Eucharist. And let us remember that no matter how small we may think we are, no matter how bad or sinful we may have been, or insignificant we may feel, God loves us, he seeks us out, and he offers us eternal life. At this Mass, he's inviting us into our lives. As if we are in that passage from the book of Revelation, behold, I stand at the door and knock. The only question left for us then this morning is, how far will we open the door of our hearts to let Jesus in?